All right, thank you, guys. Okay, if you have a little one, Miss Lori is in the back ready for you. She will take you to class and teach you God's Word. The rest of you, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, that's where we'll be today. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your providence. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for these people. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to come before you, to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask that as we continue to grow in you, that you help us to grab a hold of true worship, that you help us to grab a hold of what it means to come in your presence. We want to sense your presence, Lord. We want to worship you and adore you. Father, for today, I ask that you would open up your word to us, draw us closer to you, let us see what you have for us to see today, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so how many of you like to travel? Raise your hand if you like to travel. Okay, I am not one of them. I don't like to travel. I like getting there, but I don't like the trip. Okay, but how many of you have been to a foreign country? Raise your hand if you've been to a foreign country. Okay. It doesn't take long when you get there, and you probably can relate to this. It doesn't take long that when you get there that things are a little different than what you're used to when you go to a different country. Maybe the food is different, the customs are different, the language is different, and it can kind of throw you for a loop, right? You know, that happened to me on my first trip to Cuba. When I got out there, because of the scheduling, I got out there by myself. So my team wasn't there yet. Actually, it was Pastor Pat's team. He was supposed to be there with his team, and I was coming along to help. But they didn't get there till the next day. So I get into Cuba. It's like 12 o'clock at night, and I'm the only American in the airport. And everything was very, very different. I've never been to an airport here where there were armed guards with M16s all over the place and or AK-47s, whatever they had. These big fancy guns. And the language was different. There was nobody that was speaking my language. Everything was just very, very different. I felt like a fish out of water. For the first 24 hours, that's how it was like. I just felt out of place. Just felt like I didn't belong. Fortunately, the next day, we ended up having a national who was a translator, and he came with us, but he didn't just translate the language, he also helped us kind of acclimate to the way things were. It was a huge blessing. Without him, we wouldn't have been able to do anything. We would have been just kind of like lost, because it was so different. It's a communist nation, ours is not. There was just very, very, very different. And without him, we would have been completely ineffective and possibly in danger. In 1 Peter, the Lord's kind of telling us something of the same thing. We've been walking through this. We are not people of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven living in a foreign world, and believers are literally called sojourners and strangers. We're called strangers in this land. And he said that we would face hostility as we pursue holiness. And in fact, he uses the word suffering 17 times in these five chapters. It's a small book, but he mentions the word suffering 17 times. I think God's trying to say, you're not of this world, and it's going to get bumpy sometimes. But he doesn't leave us without a guide, so to speak. And in 1 Peter... chapter 1, verse 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. We looked at this. It says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That word shepherd, poimen, is used for the word, for the pastor. It's translated for the word shepherd, pastor, bishop, elder. They're all kind of similar words. And what they mean is one who cares for, protects, feeds, leads, and loves those in his charge. If you like to take notes or if you like to write things down, if you're on the either on the app right now or in your notes or even in somewhere in your Bible, if you want to write down, that's what a shepherd does. It's one who cares for, protects, feeds, leads, and loves those in his charge. Whether you're a shepherd of sheep, whether you're a shepherd within your home and your family, whether you're a shepherd in a church, wherever you're a shepherd of, that's the duty of a shepherd. Okay? 1 Peter 5:4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd who calls us to be under shepherds to care for others. We're going to kind of jump in here and look at what he's trying to tell us as he closes out, as Peter closes out his letter to these people who are facing this difficult time. He says, you're not alone. You have the chief shepherd, but also I'm going to give you other shepherds. So let's take a look. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, I exhort the elders among you. Now, the word elder means a few different things. The word elder can definitely means a mature saint. But it also means, it also pictures pastors and deacons, shepherds, people who are leading other people. Okay? We see the term used throughout Scripture, but again, it boils down to what a shepherd is one who cares for, protects, feeds, leads, and loves those in his charge. Okay? So these responsibilities are not just for me as a pastor, although Peter's certainly letting me know what I'm supposed to be doing, but also us in our homes, leading within our homes. Okay? It's something that we can apply to that too. All right. What's interesting here is Peter himself says, he calls himself a fellow elder. I love that. If you were to think of New Testament celebrities, Peter would be one of the first people that would come to mind. Like, oh, he was a big shot. Oh, he was so important. And he was. He was one of the original apostles. He was used by God to launch his church. He was one of the three apostles that was closest to Jesus, okay? And next to Jesus, Peter is mentioned more in the Gospels than anyone else. Yet, he doesn't say, look at me, I'm this, or look at me, I'm that. He says, I'm a fellow shepherd just like you. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow servant just like you. I love that because Peter has gotten to a place in his life where it's no longer about him, it's all about Jesus. And when we're looking through Scripture, this is going to be especially important next week when we jump into Revelation. It's all about Jesus. Let's do something. We'll do something a little different. Let's everybody stand up just for a second. Just for a second. My wife's like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. What are you doing? You're going off script. Yes, I am. Okay, let's just stand up for a second. Just for a second. And say this with me. It's all about Jesus, not me. One more time. It's all about Jesus, not me. Excellent. You can sit down. That is so important. And that's kind of fun. We get up and we get to do a little exercise in church, and that's good and all. But really, it is so vitally important from Genesis all the way through to Revelation to realize this world was created by him and for him. And by him all things consist. We read that in Colossians chapter 1. It is literally all about Jesus. Now, he loves us enough to bring us into that, into his family. So we're not castaways. He loves us enough to die for us. But it's all about Jesus. And Peter gets to that point. Peter says, he doesn't say, I was one of the three. I was the one that God gave the keys to. He doesn't say, he says, I'm a fellow elder just like you. So important. But then he goes on and gives us the, and I can definitely relate to that because one of the greatest blessings in my life is the call of a pastor. It was a call to be a husband. It was a call to be a father. It's called to be a friend. This calling that God has in our lives is so important. And Peter's going to kind of map out the anatomy of a shepherd for these first few verses. So you can follow along in your notes. The first one is, shepherds shepherd faithfully. We're supposed to shepherd faithfully, okay? Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God. Not drive the flock of God, reprimand the flock, but shepherd the flock. It's something that's very, very important to the leadership team. Last year, we finished up the constitution, putting together a constitution for our church. And it was very, very important for us when it came to anything that dealt with leadership to make it understood that we're shepherding God's people. In fact, a couple years ago when I first started talking with John and with Walter and Ben and Dylan, and all, started talking about what it would look like for us to kind of come together and partner together for the kingdom of God, I think it was John who mentioned, you know, we're not really looking for a grand poobah. We're not really looking for a big shepherd. We're looking for a shepherd. Remember that conversation? John, that was the conversation that sealed it in my heart to be here, that conversation. Because shepherding is what he's called us to do. Shepherding is what he's called me to do. And he says to do it faithfully. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not willingly, but as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So God is faithful, and he calls us to faithfully serve. That means with the right motives, joyfully, not grumbling. It's important that, you know, if you call me for, something's going on in your family, and you call me, and I'm like, oh, yeah, what do you want now? I mean, imagine if I answered the phone that way, right? You called, and I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. What do you want? I'm busy. That would be rough. Okay? He says, do it joyfully, not grumbling. Do it passionately, not lukewarm. So, a couple of things. One, and I mentioned this to the guys a couple years ago, so this is nothing new. I am not the most talented fellow in the world. Okay? I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I mess up words all the time. I just am who I am. I'm just a person just like you. You know when you go to interviews and say, hey, what's your greatest strength? What's your greatest weakness? And you're supposed to say something that makes you look good in both of them? The weaknesses I have, I got a lot of those. But I love Jesus. And I want to serve him with everything that's in me. So I'm going to drop the ball a lot. Some of you are like, oh, you already have a couple times. And that's okay. All right, I get it. But when it comes to passionately loving Christ and wanting to serve him, that's what he's calling us to do as shepherds. In our homes, in our churches, in our community, to passionately serve him. Shepherds, and to do it eagerly as unto the Lord. So shepherds feed, lead, love, and protect. And that's actually how Jesus, I don't know if you can actually see. Oh yeah, you can see that, okay. Psalm 23 is called the shepherd's psalm. It's speaking about the chief shepherd, about Christ himself. Okay, and he maps out what he's saying here in 1 Peter. Okay, he maps out. He says, you know, and when you get an opportunity this week, read through Psalm 23, and see the heart of a shepherd. He meets our needs. So the Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He's meeting our needs. That's what a shepherd does. Okay, he leads and guides. Verse 2, he talks about, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, leading me, guiding me, directing me. Okay? He also protects, provides for, and comforts us. Your rod and a staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And finally, he blesses and assures us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why will goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life? Because the chief shepherd is leading us, is shepherding us. Not because we get a bunch of stuff. Not because all of our problems go away, but because he is right there with us, shepherding us, guiding us, leading us, loving us, protecting us. That's how goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. It's a beautiful picture. Whenever I want to remind myself of what am I supposed to be as a pastor, I gravitate to Psalm 23 and I read, I'm like, okay, this is who you are to me. This is what you're asking me to do too. John 21, Jesus prepares Peter to shepherd his flock. Remember John 21? Remember what happened to Peter when Jesus was taken by the enemy? And what did Peter do three times? He denied Christ. Three times. I don't know him. I don't know the man. I've never known him. And he even talks about him cursing. Okay? But God is so merciful, so loving, so full of grace that we get to the end of John 21. He takes Peter to the side and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. He says, then if you love me, feed my lambs. The word lamb there is little ones. Okay, little ones, feed my lambs. And then he says again, he says, Peter, do you love me? Now notice what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, do you love people? Do you love the ministry? Do you love churches? He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, tend my sheep. The second one is tend. Tend my sheep. That word tend comes from the same word as shepherd and pastor. He's saying, shepherd my sheep. And then he says again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's just crushed. He's like, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. There's a couple of interesting aspects to this, okay? Our primary calling is to lead and tend those that are in our charge with the word of God. That's why he says that part twice. He says, feed them twice. But he says this word right in the middle, this balance point right in the middle, kind of this structure right in the middle, the foundation is tend to the sheep. Shepherd the people of God. Shepherd your families. Shepherd your children, your grandchildren. Shepherd your community. Shepherd my sheep. That's the other thing that kind of jumps out. Whose sheep? He says, my sheep. My sheep. Pastors shepherd the flock of God. The church belongs to who? Who does this church belong to? God. Doesn't belong to me. Doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. He's the one that died for it. I didn't die for it. I didn't shed my blood for it. You didn't go to the cross for it. It's his church. You and I are part of his flock. We belong to him. It does not belong to us. This church is entrusted to us, myself as a pastor, the leadership team as shepherds, and to us as a faith family of God. It's entrusted to us, just like our children are entrusted to us. Your children are not yours. My children are not mine. They belong to Jesus. He gave them, and he gives them to us for a time to shepherd them, to feed them, and to lead them, and to love them, and to protect them, just like we do with our church. He is the chief shepherd. We're simply called to be faithful. So he calls us faithfully shepherd, guide and love the flock. He also tells us to lead humbly. Lead humbly. I don't know about you, but one of the most distasteful things in the world is somebody who's just smug and prideful. And we all have it. So before it sounds like we're pointing at everybody else outside of the church walls, we all have some of that. We all can get a little full of ourselves, okay? But it's not what God calls us to. He says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples of the flock. In other words, don't abuse the power God has entrusted to you. Humbly serve others. And I got a little picture up there. Jesus completely flips the whole leadership paradigm. The world sees leadership like that on the right. You got somebody at the top, and everybody's underneath serving that person. Okay, now some of you own your own business. Some of you have started your own businesses. And you might know this more than the average bear. When you own your own business, are you really the boss? You're like, no, we've got like hundreds of bosses now, right? That's the servant leadership model, though, to be honest. It's not there's somebody at the top, a guy or a girl at the top, and they're the grand poobah, and they get to dictate everything, and they get to everybody serves that person. He flips it around. As leaders, we serve. You know how it is. If you have children, you know how it is. Your children are not slave labor. Are they supposed to do chores and stuff like that? Sure, we get them to do that stuff, but that's for their own benefit later on. Really? Because 9 times out of 10, guess what we got to do? We got to go back and redo it. You ever have your kid, your child do something and they did it and you have to go back and redo it? How many of you have ever experienced that? Yeah, all the time, right? But that's okay. That's part of the growing and tending and shepherding process, right? But this is what this leadership, this is what Jesus says. He says, true leadership is servanthood. We're called to serve one another in love, humbly serve one another in love. As a pastor, I'm called to humbly serve you in love. Not to have this big, you know, title on my job description and be like, hey, you know, you're all here at my beck and call. That's not what God's calling us to do. Now, how many of you would agree with that? How many of you would agree? This is not a trick question alert, but it's going to lead to something a little tricky. How many of you would say, yeah, God is calling me as pastor to be a servant leader? How many of you would say that? Good. Help me out here. Yeah, absolutely. I got my hand up too. Absolutely. Okay. That was a little easy to say. Okay. But he's calling us all to be servants. And it's the Christian thing to say, I just like to serve. Right? That's the Christian thing to say. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. We're supposed to be humble. Does that make sense? Isn't that the Christian thing to say? Some of you are like, he's setting us up big time. I am, but at least I'm speaking truth, right? We're supposed to serve one another. Yes? Yes? Okay, good. How do you know if you have a servant's heart? There's one big test. It's not how much you do. It's not how many people you call up and say, hey, you need help? That's very important. But how do you know if you have a true servant's heart? It's by the way you react when they treat you like one. That's how you know. So you say, I have a servant's heart, and then somebody treats you like a servant, and you're like, how dare you? Guess what? You're faking it until you're making it, and that's not what we're saying here. Or you know, somebody doesn't treat you with the respect that you think you deserve. They're treating you more like a servant, and you bristle. Maybe you don't say anything, but you bristle. That's not a servant's heart. You can still serve, and that's not a servant's heart. The way you know you have a servant's heart is somebody treats you like a servant, and you don't care. You're like, I'm here to serve the Lord anyway, no matter what. Okay, and that's, you know, because servant leaders don't care about fame, fortune, and prestige. They just don't. And the biblical way to lead is to live biblically. As an example, being humble. Paul's pastoral advice to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in unity. Well, purity. That's leading by example with a humble heart. So when God calls us to, when God calls me to shepherd this church, it's to do so faithfully, to do so humbly by example. And we are to serve expectantly. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. A crown of glory. There are 3 to 5 different crowns mentioned. Some scholars say there's 3. Some scholars say, no, actually 2 of those are split into 5. Whatever. This one is a very specific one. This one is given to specifically to people who serve faithfully, specifically geared toward pastors, but anybody who serves in the church faithfully. Okay? And it's a crown of glory. Here's the neat thing about the crowns. Guess where they go in the end? At the feet of Jesus. So whatever he gives us, we get to give right back to him as an act of worship. But I want to take just a moment to share with you in light of this. Because I see this and I'm like, okay, God is reserving for me a crown of glory that I get to give back to him as an act of worship someday in heaven. But I want to just kind of be a little raw and authentic with you at the moment. Not that I'm ever inauthentic, but I want to be more so right now. I love the Lord. I love this church. I love all of you. I truly, truly do. I love being a pastor. I love being a shepherd. I love doing this side by side with our leadership team. God has blessed me with all of you. Your support for Angela and I has been a breath of fresh air to our souls. There's no other place we would rather be than right here with you. I truly mean that. And I say that because in light of 1 Peter 5:4, I feel that I am blessed and that I am rewarded by being allowed to be not only the shepherd of this church, but to be a part of this faith family. I know that sounds a little mushy, but it's true. And I don't tell you that enough. I do love this church, and I do love you. And I do strive and want to strive to be a better shepherd for you. Every Sunday, before I step into the pulpit, I read Jeremiah 3:15, where it says, I will give you pastors according to my heart. The word pastor there again is the word shepherd. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, I know Jeremiah is speaking specifically to the exiles in Israel who will one day be brought back into the land, and he's going to bring people into their lives like David, like Jeremiah, like the people that are going to lead and to love them like shepherds. But I read this every time because it reminds me to be thankful to the Lord for calling me to be a shepherd, for calling me to be a pastor. It reminds me that God doesn't leave his people like I was in Cuba for the 24 hours without anybody. He doesn't leave his people just kind of floundering. He is the chief shepherd, and he calls us to be a part of that. I believe that he's calling all of us to be a part of that to one degree or another, to care for, protect, feed, lead, and love those in our charge. So I want to take that moment to thank you for allowing me to be a part of this faith family. Thank you for allowing me the honor to be your pastor. It's something that I truly cherish. Okay, enough of the mushy. Peter ends his letter with some final directives, though. Okay, this is kind of he's saying, okay, the end of the letter, I'm going to kind of give you all of this all at once. So here we go. And you can follow along. This is the second part of your notes. This is for final directives to all of us who are living not of this world. We're called to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And so he's given us these final directives, which, as John said a few weeks ago, it's Peter repeating himself over and over and over again, trying to drill home what he's trying to get across with. That was Peter's style. Very different than Paul. Paul would give you 55,000 things and scholarly things. And Peter's like, I got this one thing for you, and I'm going to keep giving it to you and giving it to you until you get it. Okay? And so he does it again here. He closes out with what he's told us already. One, seek to serve. Seek to serve. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. We're supposed to be humble to one another. If you look to your left or to your right and think, I'm a big shot compared to the person next to me, or I serve way more than the person next to me, or I can't believe the person next to me, then you're kind of barking down the wrong road there. With humility toward one another. For God opposes, listen to this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you like to mark in your Bibles, underline that twice. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Time and time again, you see, those who are last will be first. Those who are servants are the greatest. He says it over and over. The little children are the picture of true worship. He says it over and over again. He takes small things and makes them into something more. Takes broken things and makes them into masterpieces. That's what he does with you and me. Sometimes people can have an overinflated view of self. Peter actually quotes from James here. James said it first. In James 4:6, James said that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's the question. Do we want God to grace us or resist us? That sounds like a no-brainer, right? The key is be humble, not proud. Be humble, not arrogant. Be a servant, not a big shot. Just humbly serve, faithfully serve, and he will grace us and not resist us. And if we develop a culture of humility, then we will willingly and joyfully serve one another in a community of love, grace, and mercy. And we will reflect what he wants us to reflect to the rest of the world. He goes on to say, cast your cares. Cast your cares, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares, cast all your fears, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. The word cast, by the way, I meant to get something up here and throw it at somebody. Do I have anything up here that I can throw, Ben?
No.
No, my wife says, no, never mind. I will humbly agree with what she said. But that's what the word means. The word means that's what the word cast means, a throw down. God's saying, your cares, your worries, your fears, your anxieties, take them and just throw them to the ground to me. Why? He says, because I care for you. I care for you. This was completely countercultural to the people of the day who believed in a lot of little g gods, and it was who didn't care about them, who you were just kind of doing sacrifices and serving to just so they wouldn't shoot you with a lightning bolt. But Peter says, that's not the kind of God we have. The kind of God we have went to the cross for you. The kind of God that we have loves and cares for you. The kind of God that we have wants you to give him your issues, so he can give you his love, grace, peace, and mercy. Very countercultural to that day. So I don't know, whatever you're facing, and we're all facing stuff. Over the past few weeks, there's been a lot of prayer activity for our people. People sick, people struggling with different things, just a lot going on, okay? In fact, in your bulletins, I want to encourage you, in your bulletins, there's a prayer list in there. In the app, there's a prayer board in the app. Go to those. Pray for each other. There's a lot going on, okay? But whatever you're facing, remember that Jesus loves you and is ready to walk with you through the fire. And it's important to understand, he says, take your cares, take your worries, take your fear, take your anxieties, cast them at the foot of the cross, cast them at the foot of his throne, and let him comfort you because he cares for you. This is what he's telling us to do as people not of this world trying to live holy lives in a fallen world. He also says, be ready for battle. There's a battle going on. And it's not against who you think it is. It's not against your husband or your wife. It's not against your kids or your parents. It's not against your boss. It's not against your neighbor. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to desire. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The devil is not some made-up boogeyman created for parents to scare their children. He's alive and well, and he hates the citizens of the kingdom of heaven because we carry with us the image of our God. and he hates God. Can't do anything to God. So what is he doing? He's looking to see who he can devour amongst us, amongst the flock of God, amongst the faith family of the King of Kings and the Lord. He's trying to devour us. That's why our leadership team, one of our most important duties is to be praying for you. And we would ask that you would pray for us as well. He's alive and well. He's not the equal and opposite of God, though. It's important to understand that. He's not the equal and opposite of God. He's a created being who can be resisted. Revelation 12:9, he's called the defeated dragon. In Genesis 3:1, he's the crushed serpent. In Isaiah 14:12, he's the fallen angel. Here in 1 Peter 5, he's this roaring lion. He's not actually able to, but he's seeking to devour us. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, but we're not ignorant of his tactics. He's very good at his job. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. But he's not very creative. He's using the same tactics that he's always done. Why? Because they're so effective. He gets into our heads. He gets us to doubt the word of God. He gets us to doubt God. He gets us to be suspicious of each other. He gets us to be crunchy and cranky and gossipy. And he makes sin look so sweet and easy. But they're not tactics that we're not aware of. And we've been given a defense in this passage to be sober and watchful, that is calm, aware, vigilant, to resist him. In other words, just because he's an angel doesn't mean that he can't be resisted. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. The God that I serve is infinitely greater than me and infinitely greater than the enemy. So stand firm in the faith. Keep on keeping on. We can get tired in this world. We can get beat up and beat up and beat up, and we get back up. And then after a while, it's harder and harder to get back up. Whatever the beating might be, this life, we're in a battle with this life, and it does not fight fair. And the devil's going to use that to try to take our joy, try to take our peace, to try to devour us, make us ineffective. Peter says, keep on keeping on. Don't give up. It's worth it. And the last part there in that verse, it talks about, he brings up this thing. He says, the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brother throughout the world. He's not saying, don't be a big baby. Other people are suffering too. He's not saying that. He's saying, take heart. We're in this together. You see, we are a part of a faith family. This is our faith family. This is not just some organization that we pop into on Sunday mornings and smile and then go home. And this is a family, a faith family of God, and we are in this together. So it's important to understand that. And as we close, he gives us this last distinctive. Hold on to hope in the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11 says, after you have suffered a little while, so he's saying, you're going to face some suffering. Some of it's going to be persecution. Some of it's going to be just the devil chewing you up and spitting you out. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. I love that Peter gives him that title here. The God of all grace. He's not the God who has lightning bolts in his hand. He's not the God who is all powerful, although he is. He describes him as the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter closes the letter with some, naming some people, but this is really kind of his final signature here. Okay? Jesus is the God of all grace, and he's called us to his eternal glory, which refers back to 1 Peter 1:4. He says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for you for all eternity. Sometimes it could feel like we're all alone. Sometimes it could feel like we are at the end of our rope. I heard somebody say once, hey, if you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on for dear life. We got a God that says, you don't have to do that. Just trust in me. I'm holding on to you. It's got nothing to do with your strength. your ingenuity, your ability. He says, I am the God of all grace. I will rule forever and ever, and I will establish you. I will strengthen you. I will hold on to you. And there are times when we just need him to hold us up because we can't even stand. So what's the bottom line when it comes to this amazing book? Here's kind of the cheat sheet. We are not of this world. We no longer belong here. We're here for a certain amount of time because God has given us a job to do, but it's not really our place. It's not really our dwelling place. We're sojourners. We're strangers. What we are is citizens of the kingdom of God. We have a king that we follow. We have others that we work side by side and love side by side with. Our mission is to reach people for Jesus and to grow them in Jesus. It doesn't change. It was the same mission back then as it is today, as it will be until the Lord comes for us. There will be opposition and suffering. Can't ignore that when he mentions it 17 times. It would be so nice to gloss over that, to be like, oh, yeah, it's going to be good. But I would not be a good shepherd. I would not be a good pastor if I just came to tickle your ears and say, hey, everything's good. Everything's not good. We live in a fallen world. And it's brutal sometimes. But in the end, our God rules forever and ever. And we get to rule with him side by side. What an amazing thing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive the offering and the worship team to come forward to close us out here. But as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me encourage you. Yeah, there's suffering in this world. Yeah, it can be brutal sometimes. Yeah, we have an enemy. Yeah, sometimes we could be our own worst enemies. We get all that. But God has not left us without a guide, him. He is our chief shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Stay faithful to him. Draw close to him. Let's pray. Father God, as we receive this offering, as we receive people's tithes and gifts to your work, I want to thank you for this faith family. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with each other. Thank you for allowing us to come here each week to worship you and adore you in spirit and truth. Thank you for giving us your word that we can take with us each Sunday from here out into the world. Help us to do that. Help us to be the church, not just on Sunday, but every day, all of us. Thank you for the honor and the privilege to be able to give to you as we're about to do right now. We ask that you would bless this offering. Use it for your glory, honor, and praise. Help us to continue to do what you've called us to do. Father, please lay your hand upon each and every person here. Be with those who are not here today because of illness and traveling and different things going on. Help us to be your faith family. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.